Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that through this bit of Ephesians you would encourage us to pursue maturity in Christ. We pray that for ourselves as individuals, but also as a church family together, to your glory. Amen. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, what do you give the man who has everything? It's a question that my long-suffering wife puzzles over every year when it gets round to the time of my birthday. But I was reassured to discover that I'm not the only bloke who has this problem and hasn't a clue what to ask for. In fact, there are whole websites dedicated to this problem of buying presents for men who have everything and who want for nothing. And apparently some online shops reckon they've got the solution. So, a samurai kitchen knife set, for example, or there's indoor skydiving for two I came across, or there's this upside down wine glass. Now, that's fine for the person who has everything materially, but what do you give the person who has got everything spiritually? Ephesians 1:3, in our first reading, it said that of the Christian person, it says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So Ephesians 1 was saying, we've got it all. If you're a Christian, you've got it all. You've been chosen, you're loved, you've been adopted into God's family, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been given the Spirit to dwell within you, you have this eternal inheritance you're looking forward to. As those in Christ, we've got it all. We want for nothing spiritually. So what do you give the person who has everything spiritually? And the answer is maturity. So what our second reading, Ephesians 4:13, called attaining to mature manhood. Mature manhood. As Christians, that's one thing that we don't have automatically and that we do need. Spiritual maturity. And in contrast to an upside down wine glass and all the other nonsense, spiritual maturity is not useless, but it's absolutely essential. And it's also not something that we're just given as a one-off gift. It's something that we need to grow in over time. But what does this maturity look like? And why is it so important? And where do we get it? So that's what we're looking at today. This is part of the series we began last week on church life called Ready, Steady, Grow, in which we're looking at five M's. And we're thinking of them as five rooms in the spiritual house which God is building, that is to say, the church, his people. So last week we looked at the first room there, membership. And we saw last week that once we're spiritually united to Christ through faith, we are spiritually united to his people. And we saw that that spiritual union needs expressing on the ground in being involved in a local church, an actual church. And we saw, thirdly, that that involvement should be committed membership in which we grasp hold of one another in love and in responsibility. But what should our goal be in our life together? And the goal is maturity. So that's that we grow to maturity. So that's the room we're going to be in for this week. Big idea in our first reading, Ephesians 1, was that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Everything we need, we want for nothing. Our second reading, Ephesians 4, made clear that as God's people we are now to pursue maturity. So maturity is our goal. Now, what do we mean by maturity? Firstly, you'll see on the outline inside your service sheets, our first point, by maturity we mean the maturity of an adult. So Ephesians 4:13, and the passage, the bit we're looking at, is printed inside your service sheets. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Mature manhood, that is the goal, that we grow up spiritually, that we become spiritual adults, spiritual grown-ups, that we become men of God, we become women of God. So that we become adults spiritually, as opposed to children. And you see that contrast in verse 14, where it says, so that we may no longer be children. Spiritually speaking, when we come to Christ, that is when we receive Christ as our rescuer and our ruler, the Bible says that we are born again to new life by the Spirit of God. So you remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So a born-again Christian, it's not just one of many different types of Christian, it is the only type of Christian, according to Jesus, born-again Christians. So on becoming a Christian, you are born again, and a new life begins. It's a miracle, but you are a spiritual baby. You're an infant. And what God wants for us is that we grow up spiritually to maturity, to becoming adults. So 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. So having been born again, through receiving Christ by the Spirit, born again to new life, we need then to grow up and become adults. Now that is a parent's goal for their baby, isn't it? And it's God's goal for us as his children. So speak to one of the parents here who have a newborn. I can see two newborns on row two here, who are just a few weeks old. You speak to one of these parents who have a newborn and you say to them, what is their goal? And they will say to you, well, they'll probably say survival as a short-term goal, you know, to get through another night if they've had a bad one. But long-term, they would say that their goal for their baby is growth. That they love their cute little babies, but they don't want them to stay cute little babies. They want them to grow. They want them to mature. And so it's not a question of, well, a new person has been born, it's job done. It's a question of the job is just beginning. The job of nurturing these two little babies so that they grow to maturity. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, in every way. Now you could say at one level the baby's got everything, and they have. You know, all the body parts are there, all the cells are there, all the organs are there, fully functioning and so on. But the one thing that these two little people here on row two lack is maturity. And that is what the years to come are all about. Now, this passage is saying it's the same for the Christian. That God's goal for us is that having been born again to new life, through the Spirit of God, through faith in Christ, we now need to grow up to spiritual maturity. That God doesn't want us to stay as spiritual babies. He wants us to mature. But spiritual growth to adulthood is not automatic. So some Christians, they stay spiritual babies through most of their spiritual life. They just don't grow. And when someone has been a Christian for, say, 10 years, 20 years, and they're still a spiritual baby, that isn't cute. It's sad. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, I put the reference in the footnote there, Paul rebukes the Corinthian Christians. He says, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants, he says, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And so we were thinking at the beginning of this fictional character, Peter Pan, the boy who never grows up, the boy who wouldn't grow up, just spends his never-ending childhood having adventures in Neverland. It is possible to be a Peter Pan Christian who never grows up. But that is not what God wants for us. And so the Christian life is not meant to be a static thing, but a dynamic thing. We're growing up, we're moving forward, we're pressing on, we're maturing. And so it's not just a sort of one-off crossing over from death to life, like you get on the sort of bridge to life diagram. It is about then growing up to spiritual maturity. And so a gospel outline like the bridge to life is very good at showing what you need to do to cross over, but what it doesn't show is what next. And the what next is, it's growth, maturing. Now, for some here, that may be blindingly obvious, but for others here, it may be a completely new concept. Perhaps you made a commitment to Christ many years ago, and maybe you've assumed until now that it's about hanging on to your entrance ticket to heaven until the end and making sure you don't lose it. And this is saying it's not. It's not just about that. It's not just about hanging on to your ticket. It's about growing up to spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth from a baby to becoming a spiritual adult. So I wonder where you would put yourself at the moment, spiritually speaking, on the maturity spectrum. So if we ran through from a baby to a toddler to a child to a teenager to an adult, where do you reckon you would fall at the moment on the spectrum? And this is saying go for growth. But maturity is not just about me, it's about us. And that's our second point, maturity of the church, of the body. So the vision here in Ephesians 4, it's not just of my individual spiritual growth to maturity, but it's about the maturity of God's people growing together as a whole in the local church. So if you have a look at verse 12 on the sheet there, it's about building up the body of Christ. Or verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Or look at verse 15. It says that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, and so on. And then the end of verse 16 talks about making the body grow. We saw last week that the Bible uses lots of different images to talk about becoming a Christian, and invariably they're all corporate images. They're about the body of Christ together. So we saw last week that on becoming a Christian, you become part of a body, part of a flock, part of a vine, branch of a vine. You become part of the bride of Christ, a house, a people. They're all corporate images. And we were thinking about last week how that is not natural for us to think this way as weird people. So Western, educated, industrialized, rich, democratic people. But as Christians, it's about us, not just about me. Now that is true for this goal as well of spiritual maturity. That my concern needs to be for us as a body of believers to grow to Christ-like maturity, not just me as an individual. And in fact, a sign of my growing maturity as an individual will be a growing concern for the maturity of the body of Christ, not just for my own. What's church growth? When people speak about church growth, invariably they're thinking about size, about numbers, about bums on pews, as people say. Now that's good. We should want to grow as a church. We should want to see more people come to Christ, join the local church, and that's why we're meeting here in Cineworld instead of on the barge, because we want to grow in numbers. This gives us more capacity for growth. But the biblical concern is not just for growth in numbers, but growth in maturity. And that should be our concern as well. And not just how can I, as an individual Christian, grow to become more spiritually mature, but how can I also encourage other people to spiritual maturity? How can we grow? What part can I play in this local church growing to greater maturity? Now, once we start to ask that question, we see church differently, don't we? The church is not just here to help me as an individual grow to spiritual maturity. I'm here to help everyone else grow to spiritual maturity. So how can I do that? How can I encourage other people on Sundays, in small groups, in all sorts of ways? Take reading, for example, reading Christian books that Pete was talking about in the break. Reading good Christian books, and this is a great way in which we can grow to greater spiritual maturity as people. But I was reading one article this past week, which was by a woman who realized that she could use her Christian reading to help other people grow to spiritual maturity. That's very simple. She said, by sharing with other people, with other Christians, things that she was reading herself, and so she would copy out some helpful passages and email them to a friend, recommending the book she was reading to other people at church, reading the book with other people, saying to someone else, why don't we read this book together and discuss it? So simple. Now, any of us can do that. It's a mindset shift, isn't it, from how can this help me to how can I also use this to help others to grow to maturity? So the maturity we're after, it's not just our own as individuals, it's the maturity of the body. And one sign of my growing maturity will be that I get this. Peter Pan Christians are like Peter Pan. They're just concerned with themselves, with number one. And it's a mark of childishness, isn't it? That I'm just concerned with me. I'm living a self-centered life. It's all about me. And it's as we mature spiritually that we become increasingly concerned for one another, for the body of Christ. Now, what does this maturity we're speaking of look like? What does it involve? There are in this passage, I think, three aspects to it, three dimensions. And the first dimension is becoming mature in our understanding. And this, if you like, this is the skeleton that gives the body strength and stability. Maturity in belief, in understanding. So you look in verse 13 of the passage, it says that we all attain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Now, the faith there does not mean my personal trust in Christ, my personal faith. It means the teaching revealed in the Bible. The faith. So it's what Colossians 1:23 is referring to when it says we're to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Or Colossians 2:7 says we are to be established in the faith. It's the teaching. And so the unity of the faith here in 4:13 is the unity that comes in the church family from this shared understanding, these shared beliefs that we have. Now, this understanding of biblical truth is a key part of maturing spiritually. It's the skeleton that holds the body together and gives it stability. It's what shapes how we think, what shapes how we live. Verse 13 says that until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the heart of the faith, what we believe, is knowledge of Christ. Now, the Bible is about him, isn't it? And becoming a Christian is about coming to know him better, knowing Christ. It's what chapter 4, verse 20 in Ephesians calls learning Christ. Learning Christ. Now, it's obviously more than knowing about Christ. It's personal knowledge, but it's not less than that. That a growing in maturity is about growing in knowledge of Christ. It's head and heart together. And so 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So this first dimension of spiritual maturing is, It's growing in understanding, in belief, in knowledge of the Bible. Of the Bible, because that is where the faith is revealed. Now that's where we get to know Christ. It's in the Scriptures. So how can we grow in our understanding? Well, here's some fairly obvious things we can do. Sermons in which the Bible is explained. The teaching program at the church on Sundays, it is designed to help us to grow in maturity together. So be here, catch up online if you miss a week. Small groups, things like Christianity Explored, Discipleship Explored, growth groups. These are designed to help us grow in understanding together. So in growth groups this past year, we've been studying Hebrews together. We've had talks on things like elders and deacons. We're now doing a Bible overview. It's also we can grow in our understanding together. Daily Bible reading. This is an essential habit, discipline of the maturing Christian. So reading a bit of the Word each day, meditating on that, praying about it. There are great notes to help us, things like Explore that should be available to buy upstairs. Memorizing Scripture. So someone has come up with the idea of daggers, swords and spears. I don't know if you came across this, but for memorizing in the spiritual battle, we've got daggers, which is when you memorize a verse. And we've got swords, which is when you memorize a passage. And we've got spears, which is when you memorize a whole chapter. And so one wharf worker was telling me this past week that he'd been going for the spear. And he'd been memorizing Romans 8. He'd been doing this in quiet times. He said it had been really, really helpful for him. He's going through a hard time at home for various reasons. And this was a spear that God had given him in the spiritual battle. And then finally, reading Christian books, we've talked about already. Great way to deepen our understanding as believers. I mean, people have been thinking and writing about the Bible for the past 2,000 years. They maybe have some useful things for us to read. Yeah, we can learn from them. So just having a good Christian book on the go all the time, maybe just reading a few pages a day or whatever, great way to grow in understanding and maturity. Now we say, how on earth do I make time for this in my busy life? And the point is, if we think it's important, we will make the time. To gather as church on Sundays, to get to a small group, to read the Bible, read a Christian book, memorize Scripture. If we think of it's important, we'll make the time for that. We need to be growing. We need to be going deeper in our understanding. We need to be putting down deeper roots in the faith. Because if not, look what happens in verse 14. Verse 14 says we need to do this so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That is saying that the spiritually immature Christian, the childish Christian, is also spiritually very vulnerable. So the image used in this passage is that of a tiny boat that is at the mercy of the wind and the waves of false teaching. Unstable. Carried away by the latest theological craze, the latest theological idea. False teaching is very, very dangerous. It can shipwreck your faith. And so the false teachers here in verse 14 of our passage, it describes them as cunning, crafty, scheming. False teachers eat childish Christians for breakfast. A church can be, in terms of numbers, huge, but it could be spiritually immature because there's no concern to grow in biblical understanding. And such churches are easily blown away by false teaching. It's been said of the church in Africa that it's 1,000 miles wide and it's an inch deep. And as a result, the church in Africa is plagued by false teaching, things like the prosperity gospel. And our mission partners, Chris and Ros Howells, they are out in Uganda at a theological college precisely to counteract this problem and to train up faithful Bible teachers. There are churches here in London, which are huge. Thousands of people go. They attract a big crowd. But if there's little faithful biblical teaching, people remain spiritual babies and that they're at the mercy of the wind and the waves of false teaching. And in fact, someone who's part of one of these church networks, in fact, as a minister, He shared with me his concern that in his circles, people unite around prayer and worship, but not around teaching. It's just not a priority. But maturity cannot just be an understanding. The understanding needs to change us, and so the second dimension in maturity is living. What does that look like, to mature in living? And the answer is, it looks like Christ. Verse 13 of our passage on the sheet there says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to grow up to be like Christ, to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. The word stature there in verse 13, it can mean someone's bodily size, their bodily height. It's often used that way. But it's not the physical stature of Christ that God wants for us. It is his spiritual stature. It is that we attain to the measure of the stature, it says, of the fullness of Christ. Christ was filled with the fullness of God. Colossians 1:19 says that in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Well, that's what God wants for us. It's what he wants for his people, to be filled with all the fullness of God. As Ephesians 3:19 says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As children grow up, parents often do this business on the screen here, don't they? They measure their kids' height on the door or on the wall. They get them to stand there and they mark it off. And I don't know if they did that when you were young, but my parents certainly did that with me when I was young and with my two brothers. And I used to like this because I was always, from quite early on, I was the tallest. I quite liked being there. Anyway, the measure God is interested in terms of growth, is becoming more like Christ, being filled more and more with the fullness of God. What will that fullness look like? Well, it will look like Christ. It will overflow in Christ-like behavior, Christ-like character, Christ-like living. The sort of life that when you read Ephesians chapters 4 to 6, the sort of life that describes. If you read through these chapters maybe afterwards or through this week in your quiet times, in chapters 4 to 6, a repeated word is walk. Walk is New Testament language for how you live your life. I'll put the references at the bottom there in footnote 3. 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Well, that's being like Christ. Or 4:17 says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. 5:2 says, walk in love. 5:8, walk as children of light. 5:15, look carefully how you walk. 1 John 2 verse 6 sums this up by saying this. Whoever says that he abides in Christ ought to walk, that is live, in the same way in which he walked. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow up to be more like Christ in how we think and how we live. In the Jungle Book film, there's this scene, isn't there, which King Louis, the orangutan, he sings to Mowgli that song, that I want to be like you. Do you know that one? He says, oh, dooby-doo. I was going to sing it, but I'm not going to sing it. But he says, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. Now, as Christians, that's sort of what we should be singing to Jesus, shouldn't it? We want to be singing to Jesus that I want to be like you. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. And that is what God wants for us. As Romans 8:29 puts it, God's purpose for us is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 are all about. It's about putting off the old self, putting on the new self. That is what maturity looks like in living. It's becoming more like Christ. This is a big question, isn't it? Most Christians ask at some point, what is God's will for my life? And when we ask this question, I guess what we invariably have in mind is things like, you know, what should I study? What should I do for a job? What country should I live in? Should I get married or not? And so on. And they're big questions. But the Bible is saying, whatever we end up doing for a job, and wherever we end up living, and whether we're married or single, that God's will for us is this, that we grow up to be more like Christ. That is spiritual maturity. Now, that is God's goal for us as his people. And the question is that our goal? Is that my goal? To become more like Christ. Is that what we're aiming for? Is it what we're bothered about? Is it what we're consumed by? Where does it feature on our 5-year plans, priorities? If you do those sort of things. Where does it come on our daily to-do list to become more like Christ? I chatted to someone the other day about their job, and they were saying to me that they wanted to be able to look back in 3 years' time and say that, you know, I gave everything to my job. I gave it 100%. Well, do we have the same spiritual ambition? Are we as committed to growing in Christ-like maturity and character in life? Because that is not going to happen automatically. It will take effort. It will take being intentional. 2 Peter 1 says that we are to make every effort to add to our faith, godliness, and to godliness, love, and so on. Yes, it comes from inner change by God's Spirit, filled with the fullness of God, but it also takes effort. So nobody drifts into spiritual maturity. And it takes effort, it takes looking outward to other people as well, which brings us to our third dimension of maturity, and that is maturity in serving. Bible teachers have a foundational role in the church growing to maturity. So verse 11 there says, in our passage on the sheet, it says, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the works, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. All those people in verse 11 have word gifts, don't they? So the apostles and prophets, they're the ones who wrote the New Testament. The evangelists, they're the ones who teach the gospel to non-Christians. The pastor teachers, they teach God's people. These word gifts being exercised rightly is essential for the church to grow to spiritual maturity. And so that is why we aim to be a good teaching church, if we can put it like that. We take it very seriously. So part of the reason for paying Matt and myself as pastor teachers is so we can set aside good time to study the word and understand it and teach the Bible, we hope, faithfully. But it's not enough to be a good teaching church. We need to be a good listening church. So it's not just about what goes out. It's about what goes in. As Jesus said, and we looked at this a few weeks ago in Luke 8:18, he said, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. How are you hearing at the moment? It's not just about what goes out. It's what goes in and what we take away. Someone called Christopher Ash has written a very helpful article on this. And it's called 7 Ways to Become a Better Sermon Listener. So, if you've been asleep, this is the time to wake up. Okay, how to become a better sermon listener. And I'll put a link on the Bard's Facebook page so you can read the article. But let me just give you 7 points. He said, firstly, expect God to speak. Secondly, admit God knows better than you do. Thirdly, make sure the preacher says what the passage says. So be checking that out. Fourthly, he says, hear the sermon in church. He says, listening to sermons is not a me and God thing. It is a God shaping us together thing. Number 5, he says, be there week by week. And he has an interesting point here. He says, consider keeping a record of the Sundays you are or aren't in church. And he says, you may be shocked at how often you're away. Resolve, he says, to be there regularly, both for your own good and the good of those around you. 6, do what the Bible says. And 7, do what the Bible says today. There's an urgency about it. And rejoice. So as I say, I'll put the links, you can read the whole article. But notice that this word ministry is to equip all of us to serve. That is the point. So have a look in verse 12. It says to equip the saints. The saints is all God's people for the works of ministry. The body grows to maturity as we all get going in serving one another using our God-given gifts. So the body grows to maturity, verse 16 says, when each part is working properly. Verse 15 says that it is as we are all speaking the truth in love. that we are to grow up in every way. So as we share the word with one another, as we talk about what we're learning in the word at the moment. So, how do we grow to maturity? What we've been saying, by going for growth in these three areas, in understanding, in living, and in our serving. And that is three-dimensional maturity. And the serving aspect, that final aspect, is something we're going to focus on next week and think about that in more depth as we look at the third M, which is ministry. Came across a guy called Mark Coulston. He's created something called the California Maturity Index. The California Maturity Index. And apparently he did it, he says, because he lives in California, and it is a state that takes such pride in being immature. Well, that's his view living there. And basically you answer some questions, you get this score at the end, and it rates you as being either highly immature or immature or mature. So you've got three categories. Now, if there was a spiritual equivalent, if there was a Christian maturity index instead of the California one, a Christian maturity index, how do you think you'd score? And where do you reckon you need to be growing most at the moment? How would we as a church score together? Do you think you have made it spiritually? Ironically, that is a pretty sure sign of immaturity, that we think we've arrived, we think we've made it. There's always room for maturing more. And so the message of this is, let's go for growth in biblical understanding, in Christ-like character and living, and in one another serving God.